want to pay the price. They want Jesus without the price. He said, you're going to have to pay. Listen, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. Deny myself? What kind of love is that? Surely you want me to be happy. Yeah, but happy is not a feeling, brothers, sisters. Happy is being in right relationship. Read Matthew 5. When Yeshua said, blessed is the man, blessed is he, blessed is he. The Greek word there is happy. Happy. You want to be happy, please him. Well, how do you please him if you don't know what he wants? Well, he make it clear what he wants in his Bible. What part of the Bible? Please don't say that Old Testament, not the cursed Old Testament.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to John. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. This teaching addresses several issues related to Yeshua and the keeping of the law. Did Yeshua keep the law of Jehovah, or was he a lawbreaker? Were the Pharisees and Sadducees keeping the law of Jehovah, or some other law? Was there a difference between the law of the Pharisees and the law of the Sadducees? Did the people of Yeshua's day observe the law given to Moses or the law of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What do people mean when they say that those who keep the law have fallen from grace? Why do people demonize and declare those who observe the Torah have fallen from grace even though they confess Yeshua as their Messiah? The answers to these questions and more are discussed in this podcast, Yeshua and the Law of the Lord. So, let's study.
Well, let's jump in. As I was preparing this message today, I try to take into consideration where people are. And I tell you, Facebook is one of those platforms where people live their lives on. It's amazing how people put intimate details of their lives in a public forum where people can read and respond to. And then some people get a little bothered if you respond to something that they've written and even get an attitude, although they put it out there for everybody to see and possibly respond. It's okay to like, but don't hate. Don't dislike. You know, that's interesting. Facebook, I don't think they have a dislike button. Now, YouTube does. You can dislike stuff on YouTube, but you can't dislike it on Facebook. And yet, Facebook is an insight for those who live their lives on Facebook. It's an insight into how they think, how they see things. And so, when I look at some of the things that we've posted and even some of the comments people have posted on some of the things that we post, for instance, we put a survey and an invitation to take the survey for our Hebrew Roots University on Facebook. And the responses was, I mean, there was some serious kickback from individuals. And their reasoning and their logic just didn't line up with some of the things based on what they said in comparison to what is written. And so I put a statement out that it's because of these responses, based on these responses, people should be able to see the importance of a Hebrew Roots University. Folks are all over the place. And it's not just folks in the church. It's messianic folks. Somebody said messianic folks are pretty messy. And some of them are. Hebrew Roots, there are various sects of Hebrew Roots. And so in preparing these teachings and taking these things into consideration, one of the things that I want to do is to clear up misconceptions, misunderstandings, misinterpretations, especially among people who frequent House of Israel. I know that I can't clear up all the misunderstandings and doctrines that people have out there in the world and in the church. But when it comes down to the people who come here, it is important for people to understand where we're coming from and realize that what we're presenting is what is written. And so most people who believe in Yeshua or Jesus would agree that he kept the law. I don't think you'll find people who would disagree with that. They would even agree that he obeyed the commandments Father gave to the descendants of Abraham. I don't think anybody would have an issue with that. Now, the twist is that he did it so we don't have to. That may be their perspective, that he kept the commandments so we don't have to, that he paid the price for our sins so we can eat things that Father said was not healthy for us or good for us or shouldn't even be considered to be food. I heard somebody wrote, Jesus is our Sabbath. And yes, he said, come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. You can have rest for your soul and your body be worn out. Your soul, your inner man, you can have peace in the midst of a storm. Your body will respond to, your spirit is not affected by the pork you eat. Well, maybe let me take that back. Maybe it could be. Because here's for sure, if you're putting things in your body that is causing problems for your body, it's affecting the way you think. It affects your perspective. If your body is worn down and you're ill or sick or you're high or inebriated, you aren't thinking straight. You cannot think straight if you're not sober-minded. And there are people who never drink nor get high, but they're not sober-minded. They're religious-minded. And so most people won't disagree that Yeshua kept the commandments or that he followed the law. He couldn't have been the Messiah, they would say, if he didn't. But it ends with him. In the days of Yeshua, there existed the teachings of Elohim and the teachings of men, and it's important for us to understand that. In Christian school, if you have a child and you send that child to Christian school, the Bible becomes a textbook. Just like geography, history, English, and math. If you send your child to a Pentecostal Christian school, then the slant on the Bible is going to be from a Pentecostal perspective. If you send your child to a Baptist Christian school, then that child is going to learn from a Baptist perspective when they read and study the Bible. Seventh-day Adventist, Jewish, whatever the religious affiliation of the institution that you send your child in to learn, the religious side of their study is going to be bent toward the belief doctrine of that organization. This is the same thing that was taking place when the children of Israel, those who could afford it, was actually sent to set at the feet of the scholars of their day. And so, in the days of Yeshua, there were the teachings of Elohim and there were the teachings of men, even in the religious institutions or yeshivas. And here's where you would have rabbis, teachers, individuals who would be teaching from either a Pharisee position, from a various sect of the Pharisee, from a Sadducee position, because the scholars of the day in Yeshua's day were the adjunct professors and the professors of the religious institutions in Yeshua's day. Are you all following me so far? So that professor or that instructor in that yeshiva comes from a particular perspective. And when they teach on the religious side of what they were teaching, it was skewed based on their position, their doctrinal flavor. The commandments of Jehovah and the commandments of men, the word letters, and that should be men there. I was in a hurry. From time to time, that happens because my mind is moving quicker than my fingers. So let me just correct that there. When we deal with the commandments of Jehovah and the commandments of men, this is what Yeshua was dealing with in his day. Unfortunately, us who read it from the different theological or doctrinal places that we are taught in, whether we be Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, and on, then it's going to have that bent. So the word is important for us to kind of at least examine. The word letters in the Greek, it should be gramma, not grammar, but we get the word grammar from it. And so let me make another correction. I tell you, this morning I almost didn't make it here. It was so hard to pull away from. I'm just sitting there getting all this in for myself, and now I got to pull away and come in and bring it. And so this word letter, because it's important, I'm going to show you here in a moment that when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now we know Matthew was not Greek. He was Hebrew. We know John was not Greek. He was Hebrew. We know that Luke possibly was the only Greek writer in the Gospels, and that Mark was a Hebrew. In fact, when Peter was thrown in prison and released from prison and came and knocked on the door and the woman thought she'd seen a ghost, that was Mark's mom's house that the saints gathered in. So Mark was a Hebrew. So you got Hebrew writers whose writings have been translated into a Greek environment. And from this Greek environment, we get the Gospels, just as we get all the books of the Bible in the New Testament. So the New Testament books of the Bible are brought to us in Greek, even the book of Hebrews. Think about that for a moment. The book of Hebrews is given to us in Greek. So for us to study the book of Hebrews, we got to get a Greek concordance. Think about that. Yeah. So now this word letter that we're going to see here in this chapter, in the Greek grammar, were writings. And whether of men and rarely used in reference to the Holy Scriptures. The commandments of men were contained in letters. Have you ever heard the term doctrine? Now, doctrine in the Bible is considered teaching. But how many of you know that the Baptists, the Pentecostal, the Methodists, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses all teach but don't have the same doctrine? So when we look at doctrine in our age, it's teachings, but it's bent toward the denomination that we're part of or have been a part of. So the church doctrine would come from the denominational perspective. Now, let me give you a little background on denominationalism. Every denomination has a founder. Now, when you think about how denominations work, if we go back to the first century, in the time of Yeshua, there was one, the followers of Messiah. Now, I'm talking about those who followed Messiah. There were other doctrines. There were Pharisee doctrines, various sects of Phariseeism. There were Sadducee doctrines. There were some, as we know, to be the Essenes. Some look at the Dead Sea Scrolls and first century writings and things of that nature. And all of these different writings and books and that never made it into the Bible, these were the teachings, letters, writings of men. But Yeshua didn't establish but one organizational group, if you would, and that was the body of Messiah. Now, by the time of Paul, by the time Paul begins to write in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about individuals now who are following Cephas, individuals who are following Apollos, individuals who are following Paul, individuals who are following Messiah. And so you got all of these different followers of certain individuals, and you still had the followers of John the Baptist. The followers of John the Baptist who had not even heard of there being a Holy Spirit. So you got all of these different doctrinal belief systems, and then the way doctrines are established is, here we are, house of Israel, we keep the 7-day Sabbath. Somebody who comes out of the church, come to House of Israel, start keeping the 7-day Sabbath, start getting on the internet, come to realize that there are conjunction moons, come to realize that there are other groups out there who the moon determines the first day of the week, and therefore they don't keep the Sabbath on a 7-day Sabbath. They keep the Sabbath in accordance to the cycle of the moon. So they decide they can't keep the 7-day Sabbath, which they came into at House of Israel, begin to propagate their Sabbath doctrine. An individual or two or three agree with them. And next thing you know, you got a split. See, this is the way this thing works. Now they get their little group, right? And somebody come in to them just like they came in here. And then get the understanding, well, brothers, sisters, you know, you guys are keeping this Abib, but we believe that it shouldn't be according to some crop. It should be according to the equinox. So now you got a moon cycle keeping Sabbath group who split off from the Abib moon Sabbath keeping group and starts having a moon Sabbath keeping equinox observance group. Are y'all following me? And it just continues to go on and on to where now, by the time we get into 2019, we got over 34,000 different denominations, but it started out with one. And let me tell you something. Don't think it's going to stop right now. It continues to go because it seems like every month, every feast cycle, every year, there's a new group with a new idea propagating their information on the internet. And we continue steady, continue on the path, not being tossed to and fro by every new doctrine that comes in. Because, see, a person doesn't feel validated in their belief unless they can get somebody else to agree with them and follow their belief. And eventually, here's what happens. People get frustrated of being tossed to and fro, get frustrated of this new information changing, this new information changing, this new information, and say, forget it. I don't want nothing to do with any of it. And that happens. And some folks, it just goes on and on. Well, you know, if we really want to be true, we should follow the Jews. Well, can I tell you something? The Jews in Yeshua's day didn't follow Jehovah. So if you follow them, you're going to be following people who are not following Jehovah. Well, they had the truth. Just because they had the truth don't mean they kept the truth. We're going to see this in just a moment. Verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, this is tabernacle. Remember, we started out, Yeshua went up. His brothers said, hey, If you this teacher and you're doing all these works, go show yourself, because nobody who wants to be made known do what they do in secret. Yeshua wasn't coming to be made known. Now, that's a difference between individuals who want a big ministry. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. In the various places that I've been, in the various denominations that I've been a part of, the various people that I've encountered, there are various ambitions among people. Various ambitions. And there are things that I saw that would make the heart sick when it comes down to individuals and what motivated them. All the way down to locating their particular ministry. See, there was a time when a group of people would get together and they would have a ministry among where people lived. Until people start moving out, other people start moving in, and next thing you know, churches have a tendency to build where the money is. So they relocate to communities where there's wealthy people, where there's money, where there's safe and bigger schools and all of these kinds of things. And you would think that if a person is going to establish a ministry, they would be led by the Spirit. But a lot of what's going on is not being Spirit-led as much as it's been demographic-driven. Feasibility studies now are determining where ministries go, not the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is in the feasibility study, right? It's like, really? And so what happens is that the money starts moving out of the communities, and the people who are left in the communities with the churches that were built in the community begin to suffer because the resources that once used to be in the community are now in the suburbs. Now, this is not knocking suburban living. I'm just telling you how things work. And people who want to claim to be being led by the Spirit, but are being demographic driven, gravitating to where their people are. It's easy to love your neighbor as yourself when your neighbor look and think like you. These are the realities. When the Almighty established the children of Israel, he says, listen, here is your neighbors. Your neighbors are the people of Israel. Everybody else is foreigners. And of course, things begin to just implode to where now Father's people are just scattered all over the place, and we're trying to be a people in the diaspora or in the scattering. So, in the midst of the feast, Yeshua went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, now notice these words, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? I was in a seminary. I was a guest teacher in a Christian Reformed seminary. And the textbook was not necessarily the Bible, but it was a doctrinal class. And so few people in the class actually had a Bible. And I asked this question. I says, if you're reading the Bible and you come across a letter, a word that you don't understand, do you find a tool and look up that word in the Hebrew or the Greek, or do you continue to read as if you understand what the letter means or the word? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Most people, especially folks who like to read their Bible in a year, they read their Bibles. Now, what if the words that you're reading, you don't understand the definition of those words that you're reading? But you read the Bible and now you believe because you've read the Bible, you know what the Bible says. If you don't search a word out, you don't know the meaning of the word. And if you don't know the meaning of the word, then how do you draw a conclusion on what is being said if you don't even know the meaning of the things you just read? And most people, all they need is their Bible. That's all they need, just the Bible especially. It's like, no, you need more than a Bible, brother. You need a tool to help you understand what is written therein. Because if you don't, then you are interpreting the Bible. And if you're not Greek, you're not interpreting it from a Greek mindset. And if you're not Hebrew, you're not interpreting from a Hebrew mindset. If you're English, you're interpreting it from an English mindset. That's your only option. And this book, even though it's been translated in English, has English words that don't have English definitions. So you got to get the proper definition of the word in order to understand what is being said in the verse. But some folks don't have time for that. All they need is the Holy Spirit. There's some illiterate Holy Spirit-filled tongue-talking folk. Totally illiterate. And you try to talk to them like, brother, sister. And so you have to leave them in their ignorance, shake the dust off, and keep moving sometimes, hoping that something you've said has been a seed that is planted, water to a seed that has been planted, and maybe a harvest will come later. So he says, How knoweth this man letters? What is that word? How know this man letters, having never learned? Is it talking about A, B, C, D, E, F, G letters? Is it talking about words? And if he's never learned, how would he even know the letters? He would be totally ignorant of the alphabets. But that's not what he's saying. The word letter here is the word grammar. It means a letter, a writing, a document, a record, something somebody writes. And then this word learning, or it could be sacred writings. If you go down to a note of handbill bond, account written, acknowledgement of a debt, and then notice this, to be a letter, an epistle. To see the sacred writings of the Old Testament. So you got all of these words that this word letter can be referred to. Which one do you apply? Which one do you apply in this verse? Learned. This word means to learn, to increase one's knowledge, to be increased in knowledge. So, I have here a few books. The Biblical New Year, Hanukkah, The Hidden Truth, Merry Christmas. These would be considered letters. These would be considered writings. Now, within these writings, there's scripture. Within these books, I speak of scripture, which are the sacred writings that is in the book. But does the sacred writing in the book make the writing sacred? These are writings. These are letters. You follow me? 1B, to hear, be informed, to learn. If I had a math book or English book, or a geometry book or geography book, it would be considered letters. Now, if the geography or the math or the geography, for instance, we know about, as we looked last week, the Bible says that Yeshua would not walk in Jewry. The word Jewry is associated with geography. It's a location among the Jews in Judah. He stayed in Galilee. Galileans were people who lived in Galilee, and Galilee was a region. It's geography. And these geographical terms are in the Bible, in the sacred writings. even though Galilee and Judea are in the book or in the Bible, is Galilee sacred? Is Judea sacred? But these words are contained in the sacred writing. Are you all with me? I told you we're going to get into some meat today, some heavy stuff. I mean, we get into that anyway all the time, but I just wanted to give you a heads up before your eyes start. When the Jewish and Hebrew boys went to, and I say Jewish and Hebrew because there were some Hebrews who were Jewish, but not all Hebrew were Jewish. Only the descendants of Judah would be considered Jewish. So when the Jewish and Hebrew boys went to yeshiva, to school, they learned from their teachers, their professors, from the writings of Jewish scholars. Just like when we talk about the poets or people who came up with different formulas, when folks talk about Einstein and others who developed theories that science began to build on these theories of individuals that established these theories from their research. And so when a person goes to school, they learn about these writers. And even when the Hebrew boys went to school and the Jewish boys went to school, they didn't just learn about Moses and the prophets. In fact, they learn about Moses and the prophets from the perspective of their theological bent. And so when they went, they learned from the writings of the Jewish scholars, the ancient texts, Moses, the law, and prophets, but also from other texts. Just like if you went to Christian school, or you went to a Sabbath school, or a Seventh-day Adventist school, you wouldn't just learn from the actual math books and the history books. You'll learn from the sacred writings, but from their perspective. The writings of the scholars were referred to as letters, grammar. The writings of Moses and the prophets were referred to as scripture, graphe. Moses' writings were referenced once as grammar by Yeshua. And here's what he said: "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust." And what is he saying? You guys are putting your trust in Moses. You're not putting your trust in what Moses wrote. You're putting your trust in Moses. You're not putting your trust in what Moses wrote. Now, I know this to be true. There are people who claim to be a part of House of Israel, but don't agree with the teachings of House of Israel. They drop my name because they think it's going to get them something. They want to become a teacher in a religious school. They need a reference. If they want a letter, when it comes down to keeping the Sabbath, even though they don't attend the Sabbath here, they want a Sabbath letter. And others out there may not have Sabbath letters that they can get, so they write us for a Sabbath letter, or they write us for a letter so they don't have to do vaccinations, or they write us for a letter for whatever the reason they want, because they need some credible organization that is established that they can use as a reference. Even though they don't agree with some of the things that are taught here. There are people who have left this ministry, but still want letters. It's like, that's sad, isn't it? There are people who talk about us, who don't show up in person because they're too embarrassed. And let me tell you something. If you're watching, and I know you are, and some things have been said and you're too embarrassed to come back, just know we love you and we welcome you like nothing's happened. You are welcome to come back. There are people who are watching us right now who can't be a part of this ministry because they got some issues. The issue, brothers and sisters, is not what is being taught. The issue is with me, because I dare to teach certain things. Because I stand on a principle that is founded, grounded, rooted in scripture and won't back up off of it. And let me tell you something. You know, I'm not your judge. I will love people I don't even agree with. I love people who don't agree with me. Because my love for you is not based on your belief, you see. And so, there are individuals who put their faith in Moses, but they didn't necessarily follow what Moses taught. And here's a good example. Yeshua says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you trust." But notice what he says next. "For had you believed Moses," they trusted Moses, but they didn't believe Moses. They followed Moses, but they didn't believe Moses. Remember, in the wilderness, they were following Moses' lead. But what were their hearts? Their hearts were back in Egypt. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." The reason why people didn't recognize Yeshua is because they didn't believe Moses. He said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. What is he saying? What I'm saying is no different than what Moses said. But you followed Moses, you trusted Moses, but you didn't believe Moses. Because had you believed what Moses said, you would have absolutely no problem with what I'm saying right now. The reason why people have problems with what I'm saying right now is because they don't believe Moses either. Like, Yeshua was a word that became flesh, but what word was he before he became flesh? There was no New Testament word. He was a word that was with him. And the word that was with the Almighty is the very word that Father gave to the children of Israel, because these words came straight from his mouth. Moses wasn't up in the mountain just writing, having dreams and visions, eating pizza and manna. He was writing down what the Almighty spoke to him. And the Bible says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jehovah." So what Moses wrote came from his mouth. What came from his mouth is him. It's who he is. When Moses did the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was directly patterned after the tabernacle of heaven. Father didn't give Moses some ambiguous plan that didn't exist, that he gave just for a people for a season. He gave Moses the plans of heaven to write and to govern the people. And those same things that he gave Moses to govern the people are the things he judged the people by. We will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. That law of liberty is not a law of bondage. It's a law of freedom. Have you ever questioned what is the perfect law of liberty? It's like it's some ambiguous law that don't exist nowhere in the writings. Yeshua came to bring it, but there's no evidence of it. So individuals make up what the perfect law of liberty is when the only law was a law that came from the one who is perfect, which he gave to a people that he had set free. He didn't give the law to the people in Israel. He gave the law to the people after he delivered them. They were a free people before they had the law. The law didn't save them. He saved them. But now that he saved them and he's bringing them out of the world, it's like, how are you going to live and conduct yourself surrounded by these worldly people that I just delivered you out from the midst of? No people have such a law. No people have such oracle. No people have such instruction as you, because your instruction, your constitution, your lifestyle, your way of living come directly from the one who created all things. And for some reason now, that's a curse. What did he say? "For if you believe not Moses, how are you going to believe my writings or words?" Verse 46, John 5. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" See, the people had issue with what Yeshua was saying because they didn't believe Moses. Moses gave them the law, but they didn't follow it. Moses gave them the word that came from Jehovah, but they didn't obey it. They didn't listen. Scripture was referenced once in scripture, grammar by Paul, but in reference to the scriptures, he uses graphe. And this is when he wrote to Timothy. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, grammar. What makes that word scripture there, grammar, sacred is the word in front of it, and that's holy. So there was scripture writings, but then there were holy scripture writings. And it's the only place where you'll find this definition where it's grammar, and thou from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, think about this for a moment. Paul is writing to Timothy, right? He says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, right? He knew, right? Who taught him? His mother and his grandmama, right? Why wasn't Timothy circumcised? See, there's a difference between knowing and doing. Hearing and being. Timothy wasn't circumcised, but he was taught the scriptures. Well, if he was taught the scriptures that came from him, he would have been circumcised on what day? The eighth day. Correct? So his mama and his grandmama, I'll tell you something else. If Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures, his mother wouldn't have been married to a Greek. And she certainly wouldn't have been married to a Greek who rejected circumcision. Even the Hebrew Greeks or the Greek-speaking Hebrews understood circumcision. So that tells me that she was married to a Greek, not a Hebrew Greek. Get it? He says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Messiah. But then in the next verse, he uses the word scripture as graphe. All graphe, not grammar. All graphe scripture, not grammar scripture. All graphe is given by inspiration of Elohim and is profitable. So what is he saying? What you teach is profitable to teach what came from him, the scriptures. And at the time when Paul wrote this, the only scriptures that existed was the law, the writings, and the prophets. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul hadn't wrote, any grammar. He hadn't wrote any epistles, letters, which contain scripture, by the way. All scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this word grammar, letter, again, any writing, a document, or record, we looked at it, same word, letters. The Greek word grammar, letters, may contain scripture but are not scripture. And here are a couple of examples. In Luke chapter 23, verse 38, and a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, that word grammar. When Yeshua was crucified, there was letters written above him. And it was in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Look up the word Hebrew there. I haven't done this. I was meaning to. And what is it defined as? Luke 23:38. So it's Hebrew in, I'm looking for the definition of the word. In Luke, yeah, because see, here's another thing, folks. If you're looking at a word that is in the Old Testament, it's a Hebrew word. If you're looking at Hebrew in the New Testament, guess what? It's a Greek word. Could you read it in the mic, please? Go ahead.
Hebraic, or the Jewish language, Hebrew.
Hebraic, or the Jewish language, Hebrew.
Correct.
Do you see Aramaic in there?
I don't.
Nowhere?
Mm-mm. It's number G.
I get that.
Oh, okay.
I'm just making a point. Because people would want you to think that the people in Yeshua's day spoke Aramaic. Now, we can buy that until we start looking up words. Right? Is the word Aramaic in any of your definition for that particular word in the Hebrew? So the people who would be looking at this sign would understand it. Why? Because it's written in Hebrew. Yeshua spoke Hebrew, folks. He was a Hebrew. So did Paul. Paul was a Hebrew. Matthew, Hebrew. Mark, Hebrew. John, Hebrew. Jude, Hebrew. James, Hebrew. But their writings are in Greek. People want to separate the Greek from the Hebrew, and as a result, you get a mindset. There's a reason why when First Nation people, first generations of individuals come, and some people may think that this is racist, and maybe in some ways it is, but a Chinese mama wants her boy to marry a Chinese girl. An African mama wants her boy to marry an African girl. A German mama. You can go to any culture, and they want, it goes all, remember Father said, Abraham, leave your country. Leave your father's house. Leave your country. Abraham left, took his dad, took Lot with him, ended up in Israel. Finally, Sarah produces a child based on the promise of Jehovah. But where does Abraham send to find that boy a wife? To the very country Father told him to leave from. Were there not women in Israel? Were there not women where Abraham dwelt? Why would he send his servant all the way back to Ur? Especially after Father told him to leave. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's something about ethnicity that tries to maintain its ethnicity. And it doesn't matter what race, what people you are from, them mamas want to keep it in the family. They want to keep it in the bloodline. Culture issues, language issues, because they're thinking about the grandbaby. One of the atrocities that we have today here in America is the system has tried to make everybody speak English and abandon their native tongue. That's the same thing the Romans and the Greeks tried to do. So that everybody in the kingdom would speak one language and ultimately will have one religion. And that was the acceptable religion of the king or the monarch. The Constitution of these United States give no reference or preference to any religion. As a result of all of that. So just a little history there for you. So here it is. The Romans wrote letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And again, scripture, graphe, is a writing thing written. The scripture used to denote either the book itself or its contents, a certain portion or section of the Holy Scriptures. And so when Paul is writing, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, meaning that you have known the sacred writings. And can I tell you something? You may not see this from this perspective, but when a person becomes an office holder, whether it be on the federal or the state level, or even in some cases on the city level, mayors and councilmen, they have to take an oath of office. What makes the oath of office binding is the document, the text. Up until a few years ago, that text was the Holy Bible. It's amazing that people take an oath of office, they accept their oath of office on a Bible that they cannot now associate or show any favor toward any religion. There's a separation. Because the founders knew, even among themselves, that there were founders amongst them who were atheists. There were founders amongst them who were irreligious. There were founders amongst them who were Quakers and from different mindsets. And it's like, if we're going to favor a religion, whose religion do we favor? Because there was a variety of religions even then. But have you ever heard speakers of the House or people in politics talk about the sacred office? The office is sacred. The oath of office is a sacred oath. To violate the oath of office is sacred. The military becomes sacred. When people don't even realize, but we've been maneuvered into a place to where when it comes down to patriotism, patriotism is the religion of America. It's religious. And you're either patriotic or you're unpatriotic. Now you're a communist or a socialist or something derogatory. These are languages, words, letters that have been thrown and flung around us often. And here you find yourself in arguments and conversations not even realizing that at the very foundation, at the root of these arguments are positions that people take, and these positions are sacred to them, like Christmas. It's sacred. And if you start talking about against, then you're speaking against the birth of baby Jesus. And those are fighting words. Those are words that will get you cut off. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures grammar, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yeshua. All scripture, graphe, is given by inspiration. All scripture, graphe, is given by inspiration. But that scripture up above there, all grammar, is not given by inspiration of Jehovah. So just as these books that I write, that contain, these are letters, these are writings, these are writings. Our discipleship manuals, our leadership manuals, these are writings. And so these writings contain scripture, but these are not sacred writings. Now, over time, about 200 years from now, when the world is almost in hell, if Messiah tarries, people are going to be looking at these writings as sacred. You may not agree with that, but let me tell you something. When Paul wrote his letters, he didn't see them as sacred writings. Paul saw them as letters, grammar. But the people in history have made the letters Paul wrote sacred writings, just like history is going to make my books sacred. You may not agree with that. That's my confession. I'm sticking to it. Then there is the letter, which is an epistle. See, Claudius wrote an epistle. Acts 23:25. And he wrote a letter after this manner. This is writing saying, listen, I'm sending this guy named Paul. Claudius wrote, most excellent Felix, governor. And what is he writing? A letter. Show you something else. Paul wrote letters. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but a season. So Paul contains in this particular writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, both the word letter and the word epistle. The word epistle here is letter or ordinary letter, and it means a letter. No different than the letter Claudius wrote. Except Claudius' letter didn't contain scripture. Paul's letters contain scripture. epistle, letter. And so you'll hear individuals, you'll hear scholars say, turn to the epistle of, turn to the letter of. And some of us, we say, well, turn to the book of. Yeshua answered them and said, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me back to John. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of Elohim or whether I speak of myself. When people teach according to their denominational doctrine and their founders, they are complying with what their church teach and the glory of their leaders or teachers. And in some of these places, if you were part of the Mormon, you will hear them talk about Joseph Smith. If you were part of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll hear them talk about Charles Russell. If you were part of the Church of God in Christ, you will hear them talk about Bishop Mason. If you were part of the Seventh-day Adventists, you'll hear them talk about Ellen White. If you're part of the Worldwide Church of God, you'll hear them talk about Herbert Armstrong. If you're part of the Calvinists, you'll hear them talk about John Calvinists. If you're a Lutheran, you'll hear them talk about Martin Luther. You got the founders of these organizations and then the denominations that is founded after the founder, and the founder establishes the doctrine, or those who are establishing the denomination after the founder establishes based on the doctrine of the founders, and everybody who is a part of that particular organization, denomination, they adhere to the doctrine of the founders or close to it. Now, as a Calvinist, see, I had Calvin, John Calvin's entire commentary of the New Testament. I had Luther's commentaries. Because as a Lutheran, I had to learn the Lutheran doctrine. See, you had two things. One, you had the religious side of the doctrine. This is the stuff people heard in church. But then there is the governance side. The governance side of the doctrine is what deals with the discipline of its leaders. It deals with how a pastor, a bishop, a elder has to conduct themselves and comply to. It addressed the order, the structure, the liturgy, the worship service. Within those books, it says, okay, on Thanksgiving, you use this liturgy. On Christmas, you use this liturgy. On Easter, you use this liturgy. And you can go to a Lutheran church anywhere in the world, and they're all using the same bulletin. The same with the Christian Reformed, the same with the Reformed Church. And you'll see this, it's no secret. The people who make it known are the Jehovah's Witnesses in the Watchtower, because the Watchtower is worldwide. And when they come to your house, they bring in what? Watchtower. That's the religious side. This is what we study. But when they need to discipline an elder, when they need to discipline a pastor, when they need to discipline a church member, they got the disciplinary order. And every church, every organization, every denomination has this order in how they are to conduct themselves as leaders. If a person leaves one denomination and go to another denomination, they have to denounce the order of the denomination which they came and adopt the order of the denomination that they're becoming a part of. So what they have to do, they have to go through their schools. They have to be deprogrammed and reprogrammed. I've gone through various deprogramming and reprogramming. It's indoctrination. It's what it is. And when you sit in an organization for most of your life, you're being indoctrinated by its doctrine without subscribing for the indoctrination. The church order and the service agree with each other. So you hear the denominational side, which is what the pastors and the teachers adhere to, and sign on the dotted line in order to maintain their ordination in that organization. And the moment they do not comply with that order, now they're being disciplined and even possibly excommunicated. This is what happened to Martin Luther. When Martin Luther began to question the doctrine of the Catholic Church and he put those 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church, he had to go in hiding. What people don't realize is Martin Luther never denounced the Catholic faith. Martin Luther was a Catholic the day he died. But the Lutherans weren't Catholics, but the founder was. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. So when I spoke as a Lutheran, I had to stay within the confines of the Lutheran doctrine. Now, when Father sent me into the Lutheran church and they sat me down and talked to me and asked me, you know, basically they recruited me and I came in and they wanted to show me, you know, there is these catechisms that now I have to start teaching. There is this book of canons or synod that I had to deal with, but I had to make it clear because those of you who've ever been part of the Lutheran church, you don't hear much teaching and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things in the negotiating table is said, listen, I'm a spirit-filled, tongue-talking believer. And I will be teaching on the Holy Spirit. Can y'all get with that? I'll be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. Can y'all handle that? And they agree, well, we don't know it. We never had to deal with this, but if it's in the Bible, we can live with it. And then when I got recruited by the Reform, we had the same issue. And of course, if it's in the Bible, then we can agree with it. But guess what? If you're Lutheran, you don't hear anything about apostles, except the apostles in the Bible. If you're Reformed, you don't hear anything about the apostles. So the moment I accepted and embraced, after 5 years of wrestling, my call to be an apostle, I knew right then, because of the denomination that I was a part of, I was going to have some issues. Because in essence, I would be the first apostle in this day and time identifying by the title of apostle and not pastor. And then got bold enough to write it on the marquee of our church sign that was on the main corridor. And when it came down to me being disciplined and threatened to be put out of the Christian Reformed Church, they brought up my title. You think that because you're called to be an apostle, you can tell us that you now can establish doctrine for the Christian Reformed Church? I'm not trying to establish doctrine for the Christian Reformed Church. I'm just trying to teach what I see in the Bible. There's a problem. Well, you can either, you know, reestablish Sunday services. You can keep your Sabbath, but you can't teach. You can't teach. You can't teach the Sabbath, but you can keep the Sabbath. You can have church on the Sabbath, but you have to have Sunday worship. And you can't teach Sabbath. Saturday is the day of worship, even though you believe that. You see the conflict? And there's a lot of preachers out there that have these conflicts that are teaching contrary to what they believe in practice. And you know what it really boils down to? Pensions, retirements, benefits, insurance. So I knew when I took that stand that I was jeopardizing all of that. No more pension. No more income. Not from them. No more educational benefits. No more access. And this is what a lot of ministers out there are facing even today, because they cannot accept and preach what they see to be true. Because of the cost. There's a cost you pay. And then there are believers who think that they can walk this walk without paying the cost. You're going to pay. And the sooner you grapple with that and get over that, the quicker you can begin to walk in the power, in the authority, in the prosperity, the blessings, with the favor of the Almighty. People will demonize you. They will talk about you. They will cut you off. They will try to shut you down. They will make up stuff. And if you're not solid in your faith, they will force you to abandon it. Due to the fact that people of Yeshua's day were not keeping the law of Moses given to him by Jehovah, the people did not recognize the Savior whom Moses wrote of. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law and yet none of you keep it the law? I don't get why people don't understand or see this. Yeshua says, listen, the Jews didn't keep the law of Moses. They had it, but they didn't keep it. If they had had it and kept it, they would have recognized Yeshua because Moses taught about Yeshua. There are people today who got Jesus and they don't really even understand who Jesus is because they reject Moses. They don't even understand Jesus. They got a denominational Jesus. Your faith, your walk is going to cost you. And guess who the first person is going to cost? You. Why? Because in order to walk out the truth of the Bible, it's going to go against your own culture. It's going to go against how you have been brought up, how you've been raised. It's going to go against the community you were brought up in. You're going to have problems if you got siblings with your siblings. You're going to have problems with your parents if you have parents alive with your parents. You're going to have problems with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your best friends. Because they knew the person you were. They're scared of the person you're becoming. They want to have an intervention because you done lost your mind. Seriously, they think you got some real issues because you decide to do what the Bible say. It's like, is the Sabbath in the Bible? Yeah, but we don't have to do that stuff. Well, what do we have to do? That's the thing. What do you have to do? Nothing. Jesus did it all. I don't want to pay the price. They want Jesus without the price. He said, you're going to have to pay. Listen, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. Deny myself? What kind of love is that? Surely you want me to be happy. Yeah, but happy is not a feeling, brothers, sisters. Happy is being in right relationship. Read Matthew 5, when Yeshua said, blessed is the man, blessed is he, blessed is he. The Greek word there is happy. Happy. You want to be happy, please him. Well, how do you please him if you don't know what he wants? Well, he make it clear what he wants in his Bible. What part of the Bible? Please don't say that Old Testament, not the cursed Old Testament. Yeshua said himself that he did not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. So the question is, how did Yeshua fulfill the law and the prophets? Because this is a good question. How did he fulfill the law and the prophets? Because you'll hear that all day by people who can't explain it. Yeah, he didn't come to abolish it. He just came to fulfill it, meaning he came to abolish it or do away with it. Whatever it means, we don't have to do it. That's all that matters to me. Really? We know that what he meant was that he came to fulfill all the things that were said about him. His disciples had an issue with that. On the road to Emmaus, after Yeshua was crucified and resurrected, these individuals felt they had lost all hope and they all went back to their former way of life. Yeshua met up with two of them on the road to Emmaus, and when their eyes were opened, the Bible says, and beginning at Moses, what is Yeshua talking about? Moses, the law, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. In other words, what he says is that I have fulfilled everything that the law and the prophets said I would accomplish. This is how you know who I am. I accomplished this, I accomplished that, I accomplished that. He was that Messiah. And even though they walked with him when he was crucified, for some reason or another, even though he told them that in 3 days and three nights he would arise, and yet they had a hard time believing it when it happened. I need to speed up here. The people of Yeshua's day could not refute Yeshua's authority or his teachings, so they did what people do, tried to demonize, therefore discredit. So I'm going to tell you, when you start, see, for the first time, many of you have a solid foundation to stand on when you start communicating the word. Yes, sir. The challenge is that you're dealing with people who kind of got sound bites. They got a verse or two that they heard in church, and so they're all over the place, and you're standing firm. Yes, sir. Now, when they can't get you off your firmness, guess what they're going to do? They done exhausted all their memory verses. They can't explain themselves any further. Well, that's not what I believe. That's all that matters. It's not what I believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, why don't you believe it? So the people answered and said, you have a devil who go about trying to kill you. Now, the Bible says in the first verse that he wouldn't go up to Jerusalem because he knew that they were trying to kill him. And then later on in this verse, we won't get there today, but the people say, hey, this man is here. He's speaking openly. Isn't this the guy they trying to kill? It's like everybody knew they was trying to kill him. But these folks say, this man's got a devil. Who go about to kill you? They're in denial. In John 5, the last time Yeshua was in Jerusalem, the Jews began to plot to kill Yeshua because he healed a man at the pool on the Sabbath day. And he referenced that miracle. Verse 21, Yeshua answered and said unto them, I've done one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. What father? Abraham. Moses didn't give circumcision. Moses wrote about circumcision, but that was a covenant with Abraham. And because of that, you on the Sabbath day circumcised. See, Yeshua didn't confuse. He wasn't confused. People want to confuse today. We don't have to be circumcised because that's in the law. What law? Because when Abraham got the covenant of circumcision, there was no law as it relates to Sinai. There was, first of all, there was no Isaac. There was no Jacob. There was no Judah. No Jew. No law of Moses, because there was no Moses. When Abraham received the covenant of circumcision from Jehovah, Moses wasn't even a thought in anybody's imagination. But yet people want to ascribe circumcision to Moses, except Yeshua sets them straight. Says, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If the eighth day after a child is born falls on a Sabbath day, it was not a violation of the Sabbath to circumcise a child on the Sabbath day. This is all he's saying. This is all they say. Yeshua healed the man on the Sabbath day. The people plotted to kill him. The Jews in their laws and writings determined what could and could not be done on the Sabbath day. And obviously, from what they're saying, healing, according to their writings, were one of those things forbidden. You can't heal on the Sabbath? Well, because Yeshua healed on the Sabbath. See, it just goes to show he was breaking the law. And he was breaking the law because the law wasn't supposed to. He showed us you don't have to keep that law. Well, what law is he talking about? It's not Jehovah's law. It was the rules and regulations that the men made up. Remember, Yeshua says, because of your commandments, the commandments of men, you're teaching for commandments, the commandments of men, and your worship is in vain. Vain. And I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you something. Some of the stuff that is hindering us, some of the stuff that is hindering many of us is stuff we grew up with. Doctrines that have been, as some would say, inculcated in us, that are dormant, things that are so deep in you. How did you determine or develop your way of thinking? How did you determine or develop how you reason? How did you determine or develop your problem-solving process? How did you determine or develop who is and who is not someone you want to deal with or be in relationship with? Where did your formulas come from? Where did your way of seeing things come from? You think you came up with this all on your own? Those of us have been hurt. Our way of seeing has shifted. Those of us who've been divorced, our way of seeing has shifted. Those of us who've lost a child, our way of seeing has shifted. Those of us who've had a terrible marriage, our way of seeing has shifted. Those of us who have lost a parent, our way of seeing has shifted. The trauma in your life shifts your way of seeing things. The things that you deal with in your life, your children, shift your way of seeing things. The way you think today and the way you thought 20 years ago is a total difference. Was not your way of thinking 20 years ago right? You were limited in your information and knowledge. You operated on the information and the knowledge you had at the time. As you've gained more information, more knowledge, more experience, more understanding, and unfortunately more trauma, it continues to shift, shape, alter your way of seeing. And even though all of that change, this remains the same. The only challenge is that we learn this not from him, but from all of our different teachers. And because of all of these different teachers who've deposited things in our spirit that is still dormant in our spirit, it still creates this lens by which we look at things. And Father is trying to get us, he's trying to remove that lens. See, a lot of us are into ancestor worship without even realizing it. We're holding on to the things our ancestors held on to. We're holding on to belief systems that is clearly not necessarily grounded or founded in scripture. Philosophies. And Father is trying to strip us. He's trying to kill us. Better yet, he's trying to get us to kill us because he's not trying to force his way on you. He wants you to see whether or not his way is acceptable. And you know what's unfortunate, very unfortunate? By the time we get to a point to where we say, Uncle, we have done it our way. And with all of our ways, those ways have established pains, scars, history, memory. Painful memories, painful histories. And you know how you do when you've had a pain and it's scabbed over and, you know, if you had a cut, it's like you baby that hand. You don't want that pain to reoccur, so you're much more careful. A lot of us are operating out of that mindset. And as a result, we're not bold. Our confidence in him is not where it should be. We're struggling because we're looking at our own mortality, our own humanness, our own weaknesses, our own fears. The fears of being hurt again, the fears of being disappointed again, the fears of being let down again, the fears of failing, the fears of doing it wrong. And so we've created this safe haven, this safe box that we can operate in. And then we try to appease the people around us so that we don't offend anybody. So we try to be nice and acceptable and pleasant. And as a result, it keeps us. See, I'm going to tell you something. Yeshua knew what he was dealing with. His disciples knew what they were dealing with. He warned them. Said, listen, folks. Listen up. You are a sheep. You're surrounded by wolves. Be wise as serpents, but be gentle as doves. Don't become like your environment. Unfortunately, too many of us have become like the world around us. And as a result, we forfeit the authority and power that Father want to just bestow upon us and cause us to walk in. If a man on the Sabbath day received circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? In other words, you guys do surgery on the Sabbath day because of this 8-day-old baby. You have no problem doing surgery or circumcising or cutting the flesh, which is not something you would do as far as cutting, you know, and surgery and things of that day on the Sabbath. But circumcision, it has to be done on the 8th day. And you have no problem doing it on the 8th day to make this child whole and part of the covenant. But what about this man, this woman who is a part of the covenant who needs to be healed? Is it wrong to heal on the 8th day, on the 7th day, on the Sabbath day? No. So Yeshua is calling out their hypocrisy. And many who wants to demonize us are operating in their own level of hypocrisy. We just don't have to call it out until, look, if you come for me, I'm going to have to give you a reason and an explanation for why I believe what I believe. And it may not necessarily go well. Judge not. These are his final words, and I want to leave you with them. Judge not according to the appearance. He didn't say, don't judge, but judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Be righteous in your judgment. And let me show you some of the hypocrisy. Can I? And I'm closing. People judge us based on their religious understandings and the teachings of their sects, denominations, and their founders, or the teachings of the so-called church fathers, not according to the truth of the scripture that is written. I have a pastor friend of mine in Lagos who responded to a post on Facebook when I talked about the church fathers, that church history and biblical history is not the same history. And the church fathers are not in the Bible. Church fathers are not in the Bible. And he wrote, the church and its history is in the Acts of the Apostles. And that's what the biblical history is. What Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Huss and Zwingli and all of those, and Irenaeus and Parlikop and Mater and all of these individuals, they were individuals trying to figure out their faith and how to explain their faith, just like we are today, individuals trying to figure out our faith. 20 years from now, you'll find that some of our ancestors, some of our great-grandparents will say, you know, my great-grandmother, she was a solid believer. She prayed. She was a saint. Was she in the Bible? We attribute sainthood. We even go as far as to say a holy woman, a truly saved grandparent. And it's like, did you really know them? Did you know your holy grandmama had a drinking issue? Well, no, she didn't. Well, no, you call it tonic. It was just for ailments and stuff like that. And I'm not trying to not. I'm just saying, folks, we ascribe certain things to individuals without really, well, you know, they did the best they could. Well, you know, they had some issues. We got issues. And we're doing the best we can. And 20 years from now, 50 years from now, there's some people who are going to look back at you and declare you as someone that they would like to be like. They're going to hear your children tell their children about you. Now, your children may have issues with you, but someday they're going to realize that their issues were not right. They're going to realize, even though they didn't think you loved them, that you had such a love for them, which is why you disciplined them the way you did. They're not going to appreciate what you do, unless, of course, you're giving them everything they want. But even if you give them everything they want, they're going to despise you for it later on in life because you didn't discipline them. because you let them do whatever they wanted to do. I had a son tell me, you are the parents. Y'all supposed to make me do it. But then when we try to make you do it, you rebel. Really? I didn't ask to be here. I didn't ask for you. You can't go back and we can't send you back. So we kind of stuck. But I know this, is not a two-headed family. There's only one head in here. The children don't run house. When people say we have fallen from grace or that we are denying the finished work of the cross, what they are actually saying is they are saved, but we are not. It is amazing that people can confess the same Messiah we confess, declare their salvation and our condemnation at the same time by the same Messiah. Well, you can't believe in Jesus if you keep in the law. Well, I do believe in Yeshua. I do believe Yeshua paid the price for my sin, just like you say he paid the price for your sin. I do have faith in Yeshua. I call him Yeshua. You may call him Jesus. But how you gonna tell me I don't have faith in Yeshua? I'm telling you I got faith in Yeshua. I'm telling you I'm not depending on the law for salvation. Yeshua is my salvation. The law is how I walk out my life in the kingdom. Well, you can't be saved. Well, wait a minute. You confess him. I confess him. What's the difference in your confession and my confession? How are you to declare I've fallen from grace, but you haven't? Because I'm doing what the commandments say do, and you're not? You see the hypocrisy? Now you got to learn how to refute it. Here's what Paul wrote, and I'm closing for real. In light of this, I'm on the home stretch. As a matter of fact, I'll even show you. See, there's the end. One, right? Paul wrote this. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Messiah or Christ, let him or himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we. If you confess Jesus, why can't I confess Yeshua? If you say you are part of the body, why can't I be a part of the body? Because we don't agree on what we believe? Well, if I put my faith in him, who are you to say I'm not saved? How can you even make that declaration? I've fallen from grace. Who are you to make that declaration that I've fallen from grace? Who are you listening to? Who's telling you this stuff? I pray to the same Elohim you claim to pray to. I have the same faith in the same Savior you confess. I trust in Messiah Yeshua, the Son of the living Elohim. Who do you confess? So how can your confession and my confession not be equatable? Get it? As believers in Messiah who observe the Torah, people demonize us and declare that we're not saved even though we'd confess the Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, the so-called Jesus they profess. I'm going to leave it there. Now, this is not a Jesus bashing. We're certainly not trying to bash Christians. The thing that I'm dealing with is doctrine. If a person subscribes to the doctrine that I'm in opposition or preach against, don't take it personal. Because it's not a personal issue. It's not. I'm not attacking your faith. I'm attacking doctrine that I believe is erroneous. That's a fact.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel-Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.